All right. Thanks, Lionel. Appreciate your help this morning. Why don't you guys grab your Bibles? Our friend Chris is going to be speaking from Philippians. For those of you who don't remember Chris or haven't met him before, Chris Zeller has preached here a number of times, formerly was working for Camp Caroline and has been in a season of sabbatical now here for a little bit, but he's now actually candidating in a couple of weeks with another ABA church, actually, up in Edmonton with Central Baptist. There's an opportunity there that they've invited him to apply for and so on. So we can be praying for Chris in these upcoming weeks as he and his family go through this candidating application process and discernment and so on. But I'm really glad that he could be with us again this morning. I've really appreciated him speaking here with us before and his ongoing friendship for me and my family. So Chris, thanks for being here. Blessings. And let me just pray for you and then I'll turn it over to you. Lord, thank you so much for Chris. I pray that this morning you would speak through him, that your power would be at work in him and in us. May Jesus look good. May your spirit be present and active. May your word be received as truth that changes lives and draws us into deeper worship of you and service of others. Bless this time, Lord. In your name, amen. Thanks for being here, Chris.
Well, good morning, everybody. It is sure good to be back with you again this morning. And as Ben said, there's been a lot of development even in my life since we last together. But this morning is very much about what God is doing, I believe, in our midst together today, here, even through technology. But it's great to join you from this side of the screen. And we're going to jump right into our scripture passage for this morning, right into our time of teaching, into a book that many people, I believe, would claim is among their absolute favorites within the pages of Scripture. And when I say many people, I mean me. Probably not just me, but many others as well. I have fallen in love with the book of Philippians, and I don't think I'm alone. And so if you're in the custom of having your Bible in front of you, I invite you to go ahead and turn to the book of Philippians. We're going to be looking at some Scripture coming out of that New Testament letter this morning. And Philippians is a book that I believe has captured the heart of God's people, including myself, in so many ways, because I like to call Philippians the feel-good book of the New Testament. It's a book that is just, it's full of joy. It's full of a spirit of encouragement towards those who want to press on into the things of God. It's a book that's full of hope. And so this morning, I want to share this with you. We're going to begin reading right off the top, Philippians chapter 1. Starting in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen. So here this morning, we have the opening verses of the opening chapter of the Apostle Paul's New Testament letter to the church in the city of Philippi. And I wonder and pose the question, how often, when we dig into these pages of Scripture, how often aren't we tempted to just skim through those introductory verses, kind of just to get past this brief, how do you do, nice to meet you type of a context, get past this to what we know is lying just beyond this introduction. The meat, right? The theology, the heavy duty, this is what our faith is all about, principles of the Christian life. Now, I don't necessarily think that we intend to do this, but I find that there's a temptation to fly by this in order to get to what we feel Paul really wants to say or scripture really wants to say. And yet I'm going to challenge us this morning to move just a little more slowly through these introductory verses and pieces of the New Testament. Because I believe that we might find that when we do so, there is just a little more to be gleaned here than perhaps we might have ever realized. Now, I really feel that this introduction to the book of Philippians, written by the Apostle Paul, I really feel that it is for you, gathered here as the church at Unity Baptist this morning. You know, as Ben mentioned, I've preached here a number of times and just feel like I've gotten to know this congregation and the heartbeat of this congregation over the different times that I've been here. And in many ways, I believe that you are a church that's very similar to the church that's described here in the book of Philippians. I know, for example, that you've been studying over the last number of weeks, you've been studying the topic of forgiveness in your worship times together, but not just studying it, really taking it to heart, putting it into practice. And I believe you are a church that as you do that, as you step into that, that you have this incredible amount of blessing and good fruit that is just steadily, steadily growing. Perhaps much of it still just below the surface, but that in a very near short time, perhaps sooner than you even realize, you're about to break out through God's Spirit in a very powerful and joy-filled way, which is very much what the Apostle Paul was describing here in the book of Philippians as he thought about the believers in this church. So the word I bring you today is from this New Testament letter from the book of Philippians. Now, if we've read the New Testament, we've probably gotten familiar with this book's author, the Apostle Paul. And we may know about his conversion story and the way that he found Jesus on the Damascus Road. We might also know that he was really essentially the first missionary who was sent out by God to a whole new group of people, and that he would journey around and establish the beginning formation of new groups of believers, new churches, all throughout the pages of the New Testament. Now, we learn about his story through many of the letters in the New Testament, of which Paul wrote most. We also learn about his missionary journeys and his story through the book of Acts. And one of the things that we'll discover as we follow and track with Paul is that he took what we like to call three very unique missionary journeys. Now, the first one would involve Paul going out and essentially forging new territory. His first missionary journey was one where he spent most of his time establishing brand new congregations, brand new churches, brand new faith communities and groups of people. In his second missionary journey, his itinerary was a little bit different. It included going back and reconnecting with these different established churches, these places that he had helped to foster and get started. He was reconnecting with them. But he was also tasked in his second missionary journey with charting a little bit of new territory. And we see that in the book of Acts, as he journeys along and reconnects and starts new opportunities to share the love of Jesus with those that are around him. Now, it is midway through the second missionary trip that we find Paul starting to talk about a place called Macedonia. Now, Macedonia was a new place on Paul's radar. It existed somewhat beyond his view. It was a place that was relatively foreign and unexplored by anyone who up to this point had been associated with Jesus. And so I'd like to just take a minute to explore Paul's decision to investigate this place of Macedonia. I think it really relates to the message that he has for the Philippian church. And so I'm just going to flip my Bible over to the book of Acts for a moment and invite you just to listen to these couple of verses from Acts chapter 16, where Paul discovers this place that the Lord has placed on his heart called Macedonia. So Acts chapter 16, starting at verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. So all these places that Paul has been visiting and investigating, and we could just kind of take it for granted here that Paul had presence. He brought the presence of Jesus into these places. But now as we move into the next verse, this is where God really grabs hold of him. In verse 9 of this passage, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So you see, Paul had his own vision of where his missionary travels would take him, but he had kept them open to the Spirit's leading. And here in Acts chapter 16, we see that Paul now has this vision of this man from Macedonia calling out to him, asking him to come and bring God's word to them. And essentially, Paul recognizes the Lord has redirected my path. He's redirected my itinerary to this new place, to this new land. And this is where we finally make the connection with the passage we started with this morning. Because where's the city of Philippi? Well, it's in Macedonia. And it's significant, I think, to recognize that Paul had not had Macedonia or this city of Philippi or this early group of Christians that could exist there. Paul had not had them on his radar. He not had them in his ministry plans. You know, Philippi was not on Paul's itinerary. It was not in the contact list on his phone. He had no way of even knowing that they existed, let alone that he was called to them, if it hadn't been for the work of God. And so Paul was called to this new place. And again, even going there, he would have had no idea the kinds of people that he would encounter or the types of rich relationships that would foster because of it. And so as we see, if we were to dive into that Acts passage and continue to read from Acts chapter 16 onward, we see that Paul followed the call. He ventured towards this new place of Macedonia, towards the city of Philippi. And we see that in Acts 16, he arrives there for the very first time in the middle of his second missionary journey. Now, Paul stays there for several days, not a particularly long stop. But if we were to continue to read through the book of Acts, we'd discover that while it was a short stay, it was an incredibly eventful one. Now, just to set the context a little more fully, Paul later makes another visit to the city of Philippi, this time on his third of his unique missionary journeys, which was approximately 5 years later. There's a brief mention in Acts chapter 20 that Paul may have made two visits to Philippi on the stop, once on his way into the region and then another on his way back out. But even so, we really have no specific idea of how long these stays were. There is some rough dating of these trips and of his events that a lot of biblical scholars have done. And, you know, kind of just give us a bit of a sense. There's a belief that Paul's first visit on his second missionary trip, the one that we read just a few minutes ago, Paul's first visit may have happened right around the year 50 AD, so 50 years after the death of Jesus. And then to fast forward to the writing of this letter, after all of his trips, later on in the future, he writes this letter to them. And this letter probably roughly around 62 AD. So we can play with this period of maybe about 12 years that we can presume that Paul had some level of interaction from his first visit to the writing of this letter. So 12 years, we can presume that Paul had known some of the people in this church, in this faith community of Philippi, for over a decade. And it was to these folks that Paul was writing the letter of Philippians. Now, I do feel like as we get going, it's worth noting that these were not all brand new acquaintances of Paul's. Many of them may have been, honestly, great friends. They've shared a decade of life and ministry experiences together. In fact, if we look at Paul's words, it seems pretty likely that it was the case that he was very deeply tied to them. Hear these words again from our passage. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. That's verse 3 of this introduction to the letter of Philippians. Clearly, these were people that had made a tremendous impact on the Apostle Paul. He now considered them part of his faith community. Now, faith community, I've been dwelling and thinking a lot upon that phrase over the past few weeks and even over this past season of pandemic that we've lived in for the past 12 to 14 months. You know, being a part of a faith community is not it's not an idea that's all that new to us in today's modern world. But for the people to which Paul was writing this letter, this was a pretty new idea, a pretty new concept. In fact, you might be surprised to discover I was, but the fact, the word community that we so often just use when we're talking about our Christian life, the word community rarely appears in the biblical writing of the early church. Most English Bible translations only record the word community used once, if even at all. But yet, despite the absence of that specific word throughout the pages of the New Testament, I think it's safe to say that the Bible is no stranger to language about community and growing in faith together. So just hear from God's word a couple of passages that speak to this. How good and pleasant it is when sisters and brothers live together in unity. These are the words of King David from Psalm 133, where he envisions a picture of authentic community for the people in the Old Testament in the nation of Israel that he is leading. And even in those words, he celebrates the places where he has seen this type of community bring them together in an incredibly powerful and real way. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. These are some statements that come from the same author as we're looking at this morning, from the Apostle Paul, but this time written in a letter to a different church, the Church of Rome, in the book of Romans, chapter 12, as Paul offers them guidance on how to share life together as they're figuring out this new Jesus following that they're doing. Paul gives them guidance on how to live life together in the most meaningful way. And then what I consider to be maybe the most powerful passage that speaks to the presence of community in God's word, Hebrews chapter 12, which says, "Therefore, since you are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." No matter our circumstances, the Bible says, we are never alone in this race of faith. These are just some of the incredibly great biblical descriptions of what being in a community of believers can look like. Now, I brought this morning another great description of what being in community can look like, not from the pages of scripture this time. We always start there, but another one that I think, a description that I believe is incredibly relevant to our topic together this morning. And this description is something I've heard it said when discussing community. I've heard community described as true community not being something that we organize or plan for nearly as much as something that just naturally unfolds around dining room tables, in front porch swings, or even over backyard fences. I love that description, I have to be honest, particularly the picture of community unfolding over a backyard fence, right? Because if you're like me, you often think of a fence as a barrier. Right? A fence is something that's designed to separate two things from one another. A fence is designed to keep things out. But have you ever thought of a fence as an image of community? Now, I'll admit to you this morning that I hadn't, but once I'd heard this description, there were two specific pictures that just immediately came to mind that I just couldn't shake. And so I didn't want to just hold them to myself. I brought them along to share with you. So I'm just going to share with you a couple of these pictures that were come to mind. All right, there we go. I think you can see this. So first picture is up, and you can probably tell a little bit about me just by the picture that I choose to use. Perhaps you immediately realize, oh, okay, we thought this about Chris, but yeah, he definitely is a child of the 80s and the early 90s. You would be correct. This wouldn't relate as much to anybody in this call, but I think there's a bit of this picture that reminds me of my Michigan roots. For those that know me, you know that my family is from Michigan, as same as Tim Allen, who's in this picture. And so I often have called Tim Allen Michigan's greatest export. But that's for another day. This morning, we're going to talk about this picture of community. And what I think of when I see this is, for those of you that are not familiar with this picture, there's a TV show from the 90s called Home Improvement, and there's a lot to be said about that show, I suppose, but it was a TV sitcom. But there's this one moment that existed in essentially every episode where Tim, the main character who you can see right in front of you, and his neighbor Wilson would encounter some type of conversation, and almost always over the backyard fence. And of course, for those who know the show, there's a running gag of never being able to see Wilson's entire face. You can watch the entire series, and they have this fun way of always just kind of showing the top half of his face. It was this running gag. But what was interesting is, while the show was full of goofs and spoofs and things that just made you laugh, there was always this moment of extreme vulnerability that existed whenever Tim and Wilson would share this conversation over the fence. More often than not, one of the two of them, usually Tim, was bearing his soul to the people that were around him, to Wilson, who was under the sevens, bearing his soul about the things that he had done wrong or struggled with. There was a lot of wisdom poured back and forth across the fence, sometimes some forgiveness. And it was this little glimpse within this larger show, within this larger family unit that we followed in this TV series, this little glimpse, episode after episode, where this incredibly real, authentic depth of vulnerability and community existed. And so I think about this idea of community existing more over around dining room tables or over a backyard fence. And I immediately thought of this picture and what that show reminded me of as I grew up watching it and even think of it now. Now, there's a second picture that I brought along, and it's somewhat similar, but different characters. So this is a picture of my backyard, and it was taken almost honestly exactly about a year ago. So the boy in the green who's standing on the plastic car, that would be my son, Zach. And this is a picture that I took. Yeah. As I was in the kitchen one day, I could hear Zach playing or talking with the neighborhood boy. And so I peeked out the window to see, Zach knows we're really not supposed to be in each other's yards right now because of the COVID restrictions. And he probably decided to skirt the rules. I better just go back out there and check on him. And to my discovery, no, he hadn't skirted the rule. He had found a way to engage in community with his buddy without actually having to go between the fences. Now, typically before COVID, our neighbors and I, we would just leave our fences open and the kids would back and forth, would play all the time. But this little boy who lives across the fence, at the time this picture was taken, both these boys were 5 years old and were so desperately, when the weather turned nice in the spring, desperately wanting to do what they've always done and just play together. But again, as I mentioned, COVID didn't allow that. And both sets of parents had helped lay out kind of the rules of we're not going to be in each other's yards right now because of what's happening in the world around us. But yet, these boys weren't going to be delayed. They were going to have a relationship with each other, even if it meant just peering over the fence. And so I think about this picture a lot when I think about authentic community. My son was so desperate to be in a relationship with his buddy who lived just a few feet away. And he wasn't going to just let the rules of the pandemic or the rules of even our home. He was going to follow those, but he wasn't going to let them completely shut down his chance to be in community together. All right, we're back together. You know, I think of these two pictures. They bring me a lot of joy because I think of the opportunity that exists in places where we've often maybe seen a barrier rather than an opportunity. And it's one thing to watch a TV movie star, you know, demonstrate it for you on the big screen. It's another to watch your five-year-old son demonstrate the same practice of community for you. And in some ways, it's quite humbling. You know, I think this notion of being an authentic community together by way of conversing over a fence, I think that idea is pretty basic. But if we're honest, I wonder if it's not actually a bit of a more complete picture than the picture of community that the world around us and maybe sometimes even our churches have held on to for so long. I do think that it's the type of community that the Apostle Paul is speaking of here in the book of Philippians. And while I realize he didn't have the luxury of referencing a 20th century TV sitcom, Paul still does point to the picture of community that he's calling the believers here in Philippi to. And he calls them to consider the ways that they are living into not their old identity, not into the way they've always pictured themselves in the past, but into a new identity as followers of Jesus. I mean, there should be no doubt as we read these opening verses of Philippians that Paul believed that the true identity of the gathered group of believers in Philippi was not around them as people, but around who they followed. It was an identity that was rooted deeply in Christ. And even so, it was an identity, he describes it, that couldn't be shaken or broken by time or by space or by distance, or in our terms, friends, even by COVID. Now, we noted a few minutes ago that the actual word community, it rarely comes up in our Bible translations when we are looking at this type of a topic. But there's another word that does come up instead. And it's a word you might be familiar with. It's the word fellowship. Now, fellowship was a very common word in my church experiences growing up, and it's still a word that's used pretty frequently today. So what is fellowship? Well, fellowship, even good Christian fellowship, typically carries the characteristics of friendliness, camaraderie, cooperativeness, sort of a faith-based companionship, if you will. Gathering together socially with like-minded people who share the same values. That would maybe be a decent definition of fellowship. And if I'm honest, in most of my church experiences, this definition, in many cases, actually would have fit quite well. But is this the definition of community that Scripture is really calling us to follow as those who follow Jesus? Camaraderie, companionship, friendliness. These are all fine attributes, but are they the things that lead down the path of true spiritual formation? Is our fellowship of the kind that truly gets below the surface of who we are as people, edifies one another, and actually expands the kingdom of God? It doesn't seem like Paul was calling the believers in Philippi here to be more friendly. His words seem to indicate the kind of relationships that were not built on just a human relationship or human connection, but were rooted in the very presence of Christ. Listen to these words again from our introduction to this passage. You share in God's grace with me. That's in verse 7. And immediately following in verse 8, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul is expressing a depth of relationship here that just goes far, far beyond what is visible. That's why I believe worshiping together, even through a Zoom format like we're doing here this morning, it can be so rich. Because while we may not be in the same physical place, when we are lifting our eyes to our Savior, together united with our focus set completely on Jesus, we are absolutely united together, friends. United as one. It's a really strong encouragement for us, I think, especially during this incredibly long season of pandemic, that we are not to take this weekly moment of worship for granted, nor are we to take for granted the people with which we gather with, whether it be in a 15% capacity at a church building or in a case like here at Unity Baptist through the screen of technology. We're not to take for granted the opportunity and the community with which God provides us each and every week. Because friends, I personally want to remind you this morning that God has given us this community. And as distant and imperfect as it can seem at times, it's his gift to us. And we can see that this truth exists in Paul's relationships with the believers in Philippians as well. Listen again, these words, they just keep ringing true. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's near the opening of this introduction. And then right near the end, the final words of this opening piece of Paul's letter, to the glory and praise of God. Paul makes it clear that the worship and praise of God is a vital part of his relationship with those he's writing to, even if at times they are physically distant. There was this heart bond that existed between Paul and the believers here in Philippi, because he had fully submitted himself, his life, to the authority of Jesus. And as they did the same, they were now all together living in the joy of that surrender. This is what tied Paul together in such a significant way with the believers here in the Philippian church, a place that he may very well have only visited 3 times. But even despite the distance, he was a part of their faith community, and they were a part of his, in the kind of way that had captured his whole heart. Look again at verse 7 of this passage. Coming right out of verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. When I left you, I found that I didn't get to take my whole heart with me, Paul says. I left part of it there. And now we are connected in a way that can never be broken. It is this heart bond of faith that moves a group of people from sharing in a basic cooperative kind of relationship and functional reality as a group of people. It's this heart bond of faith, Paul describes, that moves a group of people from that reality to engaging in a deep, rich reality of sharing life as an authentic community of Christ. Community like this, it spans distance. It breaks through all types of barriers, from age to race to economics, even COVID. because this type of community, it's not rooted in physical presence alone. It's not rooted in human strength alone. It's founded in a hope and a faith that is so much greater. It's the type of bond that I believe absolutely exists here at Unity Baptist. In this faith community, as you've navigated this incredibly strange pandemic season, worshiping and caring for one another, despite the ability to do so in the ways to which you've previously been accustomed. But you've been willing to open up your hands, release your grip of control. And how does this have to look for us to worship and gather and care for one another together? What is God calling us to do in this season? And you know what? I believe that because you've continued to care for one another in this time, to encourage one another, to challenge one another, to pray for one another, to share your life, your hurts with one another, and to be there for others when they share those with you, to forgive one another. Because you've done this, even from a distance, God has found so much more room for his spirit to move among you, perhaps more powerfully than ever before. Friends, do not take this community of faith for granted. Do not allow yourself to become complacent and to think that the current state of your relationships here are as far as God is ready or able to take them. Do not miss out on the chance to experience the grace, the love, the peace, the joy, the fruit of righteousness that Paul describes later in the New Testament. Do not miss out on the chance to experience this fruit of righteousness that comes from being in authentic community with the others that are around you. And if you're one of those, and there are many of us at times, if you're one of those who has fallen prey to the belief that the COVID pandemic has taken away the ability for the Church of Christ to really step into this type of community, and we're kind of waiting until COVID wraps itself up, and then we're going to get back to diving into these relationships. If you've fallen prey to that line of thinking, recognize this morning the falseness of that belief and allow God to replace it with his truth. Because his truth is that it is his son, Jesus, that unites us, regardless of our personal circumstances or those going on in the world around us. Now, as we close, I just want us to be honest for a moment and recognize that fostering true community, it's not always easy. It's not something that's just done overnight. It can be so much more comfortable to just stay at the surface level and to shy away from the real conversation over the fence. But friends, we're just a few weeks past from celebrating Easter. As we just talked about in our prep for communion, Jesus did not overcome the sin of the barrier of sin and death so we could be comfortable with one another. Jesus didn't overcome the barrier that existed between us and God in order for us to get together to talk about the weather. It's not supposed to be that easy, to be frank. If being in community doesn't cost you something, it might be time to consider what type of a definition of community you are working with. Because when we embrace Christ's sacrifice for us, it's also time to embrace a deeper sense of community. In the middle of his introduction of this letter to Philippians, Paul offers his friends there a challenge as they try to embrace this idea of community. It's in verse 9 where he says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ." Here's your challenge, Paul says, to expand your knowledge and insight of those that are around you, to really open up your lives to the people that you call your brothers and sisters in Christ, to open up your lives to them and allow them to open up their lives to you, to not to let anything stand in the way of these relationships, because God then wants to use these relationships to transform the world around you. Paul lays this challenge out for these believers. But with Paul's challenge, he doesn't just leave them hanging on that tough word. With that challenge, he includes a blessing. May your love for one another abound. May it be of abundance. May it exceed measurement. May it overflow. My friends, May your love for one another here in this church be so deeply rooted in Christ that you cannot even interact with one another without experiencing the rich and bountiful righteousness and fruit of Jesus Christ present right within your very relationships here in your midst. As Paul says, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Would you please join me in prayer? Lord, we are so grateful that as we gather this morning in this unique way, that we gather as a part of the large cloud of witnesses of which your word speaks of. Those who are worshiping in other homes, church buildings all around the world this morning. Those who have worshiped in the past, those who we read about in your word of scripture. Jesus, we thank you that we are a part of that community of faith and that it is not anything that's a part of human strength or the quality of our church buildings or our pastors or our decisions and our process. No, it is you, Jesus, who unites us and binds us together. Father, I thank you for this Church of Unity Baptist. I pray for all those who are part of our time together this morning, that they would feel the strong call and maybe even, if necessary, the conviction to lean deeply into who you are by leaning deeply into the body of Christ, to be present for others who may need your grace and your peace and your touch, but to also be willing to be vulnerable to others when that's what we need as well. I thank you, Jesus, for the movement of your Spirit through this church and through your larger church overall. We look forward to continuing to see what it is that you will do in the world that's around us. We pray and ask that you would include us in that as the body of Christ, as the community of believers, as the community of faith, even right here in North Red Deer. Jesus, thank you that you've given us the means to connect with one another, even when physical proximity, being in the same physical building, isn't available. We know that your Spirit has united us this morning. Lord, help us to lean in deeply to these relationships and to lean in deeply to you. Thank you for all you provide. And we lift your name in praise this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Chris. Much appreciated. What a good challenge that fences can be opportunities. I appreciate that. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Go in peace, my friends. Blessings. Thanks for joining us.